I wish we lived in a world where I had to work hard to introduce this sermon today, to make the case that the theme from Ephesians is relevant to us, that I'd have to dig deep into the news cycle to find examples of hostility at work in the world. I wish it wasn't so easy to make the case that we, like the church in Ephesus, still live with ideas about those who belong to the commonwealth and those who are the strangers and aliens who are threatening our quote-unquote way of life. There are dividing walls of hostility alive and well in the world. They are a part of this nation, this denomination, part of this city in which we live, and I suspect might even be present right now in this room. It's in the air that we breathe, the thoughts we have, the reactions that we hold. But before I go any further, I want to make the same clarification that I made with the children a few moments ago, that hostility is something different from anger. Anger signals that something is wrong and needs to be addressed. It's often in response to a perceived threat, and it's a warning that something needs to change. When you feel angry because someone has mistreated you or abused you, or if you've seen or experienced injustice, anger is a good and a healthy response. So please do not hear me saying today that anger is wrong. We see Jesus angry for those very same things in the Gospels. And please do not hear me saying that protesting against injustice is wrong either. That is the right response when injustice is before you. And please, 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 please do not for one second think that I am equating the peace that Jesus came to bring with West Michigan nice, being quiet or passive or polite. There's a beautiful sentence in a book called The Book of Common Prayer for Ordinary Radicals that reads this way: peacemaking does not mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. It is the act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. It's the act of finding a third way that is not fight or pursuit of reconciliation and justice. So now that I'm clear about what I do not mean by hostility, let me be clear about what I do mean. Hostility, I think, is that reactivity that comes that's no longer tied to something in the present moment. As I said with the children, it might be tied to some piece of past history, or it might be based on some fears or prejudice, assumptions. It's that visceral reaction that's kind of immediate, that displeasure, dislike. And if we're honest, when hostilities are flaring up, we are often not so much interested in reconciliation as annihilation, right? We just want the person gone. So I want to invite all of us for a moment to call up into our mind a place where hostility has been alive. This might be a hostility that you feel yourself towards someone else, or it might be a time when you've experienced it coming at you. You can think of it in any way you want. You can think of it communally, perhaps as a congregation in a deeply divided denomination. You can think of it as a citizen in these polarized political times in which we live. Or you can think of it personally, about an individual, maybe from your family or neighborhood or workplace. So call that situation to mind. Now, I also want you to take a moment to call up some of the resentments that you feel in the face of it, some of that past, that shared history. Get in touch with that visceral reactivity. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Doesn't take me very long. I don't know about you. Okay, you got it? Now hear this. Jesus is our peace. In his flesh, He has made us into one. He has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. And he put that hostility to death on the cross. Oh, man, that just sucks all the self-righteous juice out of those feelings of resentment, doesn't it? This is the hard part before the good news, that as followers of Jesus, we need to interrogate the air we breathe and the thoughts we have and even the feelings that come up and take a look at the assumptions that they are founded upon and then choose a different way. Easy to say, the question is how? How do we let hostility be put to death in us? According to our text for today, it is through cultivating kinship. In the passage from 2 Samuel, David's at the height of his power. If you just quickly scan the headings leading up to this passage, you will see some of his history, that David has been anointed as the king over all of Israel, that Jerusalem, the city of David, as they call it, has been made the capital of this united kingdom, that the Philistines were on the run, that David had brought the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, into his city. And it tells us in our passage that he is settled in his house and his enemies are on the run and his mind is starting to go toward his legacy. How does he consolidate this power to be passed along to the next generation? And so in a move that is probably a bit of a mix of motives, I'm sure there's some genuine piety that prompts him to want to build the temple, but it's mixed also with concern for his political power. He decides to build a temple. And the reason is because David wants the assurance that God is with them. And the temple, as the household of God, if it were built in his city walls rather than being in the ark that moved around in a tent, if it was inside his city walls, it would give him assurance of God's presence and also of his own power. So God, through the prophet Nathan, makes a counteroffer, makes a promise. More than that, this is one of those covenants. In fact, it's one of those unbreakable covenants that's going to be held up by God's side, an assurance that God's presence would dwell among them in the house of David, and here's a little play on words, not through a physical house or a temple that David would build, but a house that God would build through David, through his family, through his kin. And sadly, for many generations, even to this very day, people have understood this covenant exclusively in terms of politics, that it has to do with the royal dynasty of David's lineage, that it's only about Jerusalem and about Israel. But I suspect that God intended something far deeper and wider than just that. A recognition that is found throughout the scriptures that kinship goes deeper than blood, deeper than lineage or nationality or politics or even religion. The claim of our text is this incredible claim today, that the dwelling place of God, the place where God lives, is in our kinship with each other. You are no longer strangers or aliens, but citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. In Christ, the whole structure is being joined together and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. David was looking to protect the ark of God's presence. And God firmly puts David in his place. I don't need your protection. Don't forget where you come from, young man. That's my assertion of what I think God was saying through Nathan. Your humble beginnings. I'm the one who plucked you out of that pasture, put you over as prince of my people. I have been with you. I have given you all that you have. Pastor Gordon so beautifully preached 2 weeks ago, when we forget where we come from, how utterly dependent we are on God, when we begin to believe our own press, that we are self-made, or the things that have come to us are by our own hand, that's when we get arrogant. And I would say that's where the roots of hostility come from. And the antidote is kinship. It's capacity to see the connections between ourselves, to recognize ourselves in the eyes of another person, to see the image of God in those eyes, even hostile ones. I mentioned in a funeral a week or so ago this book I'm reading right now called Barking to the Choir, The Power of Radical Kinship by Gregory Boyle. Father Boyle is the founder of Homeboy Industries, and it's been described as the largest gang intervention, rehab, and reentry program on the planet. It's based in LA. There are places all over the world that have modeled ministries after it. And he tells these incredible stories about people who've been rejected at every turn, whose lives are steeped in hostility. Hostility they've received, that they now give. And he makes the claim that kinship is the game changer. He calls it the pearl of great price. Sell everything you can to get kinship. And then he goes on to say to the church that gospel kinship also exposes the game, jostles the status quo that the church often holds in place. And the status quo is in constant need of conversion. I don't know if you see yourself, if I see myself as in constant need of conversion, but I think he's right here. He says, because the status quo is only interested in incessant judging, comparisons, measuring, scapegoating, competition. Because I really believe these things to be the root of hostility. And it is us, inside the church, as much as the culture around us. So just for a moment, I invite us to suspend all the judgment and comparison and measuring and competition that is as much a part of church life as all of life, and trust that God's presence is found somewhere else through embrace and acceptance, through forgiveness, and high expectations for change and commitment, but with second and third and hundredth chances to meet those expectations. And just for a moment, let's be honest about how much we all need those things. And if we can acknowledge that, then can we get a little bit curious about those people or those situations we called to mind a few moments ago? And imagine what it might be like to take just one block of the dividing wall and set it aside. And with that imagination, I invite you to hear a prayer. A prayer that I read on Friday morning from my prayer book. I pray from this all the time with you, I know. From Celtic Benediction. I've prayed through this prayer on Friday mornings so many times. And sometimes, you know how it goes. You're like, that, 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 that. Okay, good. This time, as I was praying this prayer, it resonated in a very different way in light of all of these texts from today. So I invite you to share this prayer with me. Let us pray. In the morning light, O God, may I glimpse again your image deep within me, the threads of eternal glory woven into the fabric of every single one of us. Again, may I catch sight of the mystery of the human soul, fashioned in your likeness, deeper than knowing, more enduring than time. And in glimpsing these threads of light, amidst the weakness and distortions of my life, let me be recalled to the strength and beauty deep in my soul. Let me be recalled to the strength and beauty of your image in every living soul. Amen.